We're switching gears a little bit here today. We finished up the Healthy Relationship series, and we're going to look over the next 3 weeks before Easter at the final words of Jesus. We're not going to look at all seven of them, but we're going to at least read through them and look at them in particular. And then from Easter on, we're going to start a new series. I'm still kind of working on the title, but it will be a sermon on the series on the Mount in Matthew. And we're going to basically look at what this new resurrected life is. A lot of times we think that Christ's death and resurrection is just about eternal salvation, but we see from the Sermon on the Mount that it actually has huge ramifications on our life, and we'll even look at that a little bit today as well. So that's the new series that we're going to begin. The passage that we're going to look at is Luke 23. It's on page 734 of your Bible. We're going to look at verses 32 through 43, and we're going to look at the first of these, and actually the other one there too. Father, forgive them, and today you'll be in paradise. But we're going to really focus on Father, forgive them more so than anything else. So Luke 23, verses 32 through 43, it's page 734, I think, in your Bibles. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself." For there was written a notice above his head which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I want to start by asking you a question. How do we forgive the unforgivable? You know, maybe it's a high school student who shares how her worst nightmare happened. The boy she thought was going to be the perfect guy becomes possessive and verbally, emotionally abusive, telling her that she's ugly and stupid and that she won't amount to anything. Now she's moved on from the relationship, but the scars still remain. How do you forgive the unforgivable? A man shares his story that involves a brutal divorce after many years of marriage, a financial collapse, the loss of a job, the end of his career, lies about him told behind his back that have basically ruined his reputation. People he trusted who stabbed him in the back. How does he forgive the unforgivable? You know, our stories here are full of things that we really struggle with forgiving people about. In this room, many of us have faced a variety of heartbreaking problems. Divorce, broken homes, broken marriages, broken promises. Maybe we've had people who have been abused by loved ones, children who are estranged from their parents, or parents who are estranged from their kids. Longtime friends who don't speak to each other anymore, people who've lost their jobs because somebody cheated them, or families that don't even speak because they hate each other so much, all because of unforgivable actions. How do we forgive the unforgivable? Well, today we're going to try and at least look at this and answer this question. And we're going to look at Jesus' first words on the cross as they're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Simple words. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And from these simple words, we're going to see how Jesus is the ultimate example of forgiveness, how Jesus is the motivation for us to forgive others, and we're going to also look at the practical implications of forgiveness in our lives. Now, depending on your church background, you may or may not know the events that have led up to what we read today. I've thought about reading through the entire chapter just to kind of recount, but the reality is even this chapter doesn't really get at all the things that Jesus had gone through before he uttered these powerful words. If you remember, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was spending time with his disciples, his best friends. and he had a meal with them, and he knew that his time was come, and he was struggling with it and wrestling with it. And so he went to the garden, and he brought three of his closest friends and asked them to pray for him. And his friends fell asleep. How do you forgive the friends who fall asleep in your absolutely worst hour? Not just once, but twice. Not only that, but Jesus was struggling. He knew the cup that was going to come forward. He knew what was going to be brought forward. And yet, Jesus asked God to take this cup away, and God chooses not to do so. So Judas, the one of his closest 12 friends, the disciples, decides that he's going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And so he works with the Jewish people of and the rulers of the day, and they come up with a scheme. You see, the Jewish rulers had known, they had been trying to kill Jesus for a long time. They were the people who were supposed to be in charge of the religious integrity of the nation, who should have been the ones to see who Jesus really was. But instead, they were put off by his claims of being the Messiah. They doubted whether or not he was really who he claimed to be. Also, they were scared by the political power that he was drawing. He was literally bringing in crowds of thousands, and right before had literally thousands of people yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Palm Sunday. And so they knew that they couldn't take him away in the midst of the crowds, and so they devised a scheme to get him. And so Judas finds him when he's alone in the garden, and the soldiers arrest him. This man who had done nothing wrong faces a trial at night with no real witnesses and injustice. How does Jesus forgive the unforgettable justice that he's going to incur? Now, the Jews wanted to kill him, and they wanted him gone, but they couldn't do it themselves because they lived under the Roman occupation. And so they went to two rulers, both King Herod, who was kind of the local governor, and Pilate, who was the representative of Rome. And both of these men wanted nothing to do with the death of Jesus. If you read about the story of Pontius Pilate, he's basically bullied into killing Jesus. He says, "I think this man is innocent." He sets up a debate with the crowd that he thinks that they would take, and yet they choose to free Barabbas, the criminal who is a career criminal, and let him go. And then instead they yell to crucify Jesus. Jesus is facing the unforgivable sin of incorrect political justice and injustice and harm. And he's let down by the government that should have protected him. Not only that, Jesus is beaten and hurt. You know, if you've ever watched the movie The Passion, you can see the beating that he took. His body was beaten with a whip, with leather strands, with pieces of glass on it that was designed to rip the flesh away from his back. And Jesus is lashed to the point where he is almost dead. Jesus is abused and broken and faces injustice. How does he forgive that? But not only that, Jesus is given the absolute worst death sentence possible in the Roman day. One that is so full of torture and hurt that they saved it for only the worst of the worst in crucifixion. If you've watched The Passion, they get the beating right, but they really minimize the effect of the crucifixion. You see, Jesus had a nail spike put in between his wrist bones right here where all the nerves are, on one on each side, and his arms were extended. And if the pain of the spike going through his nerves wasn't enough, then they put his legs and stretched them out on the vertical post, but they did it just high enough so that he couldn't lock his legs, but that his knees were bent slightly. And there was either a spike or ropes or a combination of both put in there, and he was hung on a cross. And the crucifixion is a brutal, brutal thing. People didn't die from the hanging. They died from having to, from their bodies being so weak that they couldn't lift themselves up enough to breathe, and they basically drowned. If you read Roman history, you'll see that most often the criminals who were crucified were giving these huge words of anger and vengeance and hatred towards anybody and everybody in their midst. In fact, sometimes Roman soldiers, if they knew that someone was carrying their cross and was exceedingly vengeful in the way that they would do, would sometimes cut out their tongues because they didn't want to deal with all the hatred. And you see the vengeance that comes out of the criminal's mouth. The one criminal who takes his hatred at Jesus and despises him and rejects him. And Jesus is in the midst of this. In the midst of his own pain and his suffering, and is getting mocked and beaten and defeated and facing unjust situations. His friends betrayed him. The government system let him down. He was beaten and abused. But we see that Jesus didn't respond as the criminals did of Jesus' day. And instead, he offers the words of pleading and intercession for those who caused him the most pain. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And these are powerful, powerful words, not of hatred, but of love, not of vengeance, but of embracing. The people who are beating Jesus and causing him injustice, Jesus cries out to the Father, pleading that they would come to faith. Now, I know some of us kind of may react to this idea of, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Because you know what? Pilate was well aware that he was sentencing an innocent man to prison. The Roman guards knew that they were killing someone. The Jewish leaders knew that they were putting this man to death, and they did everything they could to manipulate the situation to do it. But when Jesus asked them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," he's pleading that they would come to faith, that God would work in their heart. And even though they may not know it now, that he would draw them to faith in Christ later, and that he would even use this event and him crying out to draw them to faith. It could be translated, "Father, forgive them, because they need forgiveness more than they know." Or, "Father, forgive them, because they are in desperate need of forgiveness and they don't even know it." And that's what Jesus cries out in the passage today. In the midst of physical exhaustion, humiliation, and emotional abuse, things that we would consider unforgivable, Jesus cries out for forgiveness and mercy. He's really accomplishing two things when he does this. The first thing that he's doing is he's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 53 is a passage that talks about a suffering servant, and you'll see at the very end it says, "And he made intercession for his transgressions." But even more than that, Jesus is really living out what he's been teaching his disciples to do all the time. In Luke, he tells his disciples to love your enemies and do good to those who hate, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great. And he talks about how if you just love those who love you, you're no better than a sinner. But yet he lives in a powerful way. He lives this passage out. And we see that the thief hanging next to him sees the difference. The man who has been beaten and broken, who is suffering the same physical pain, who probably wants to cry out in as much pain and vengeance as the other criminal, sees that Jesus is not treating the people as he should. And instead showing them the love and kindness, and God uses it to soften his heart and to draw him to faith. And we see that he cries out to Jesus saying, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him that today you will be with me in paradise. There's some powerful messages here. And as we see these words cry out, we are reminded again and again that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That our sins, no matter how big we may think they are, or how much pain we think that they have caused God and others, that Jesus will forgive us. And he's quick to forgive. And we need to be reminded that because sometimes we doubt. But the story of forgiveness should also motivate us to forgive others. You know, when we hear the story, it's easy for us to just kind of back away from it, isn't it? I mean, it's painful. It's a sad story. Maybe I've even gone into more detail than what you feel comfortable with this morning. We like to distance ourselves because the pain and suffering of Jesus is huge. Sometimes when we hear it, we can think, what were those Jewish leaders thinking? They were so evil. Why didn't Pilate stand up for the truth? And we forget about a simple truth of the Bible, which is this, that yes, the religious leaders and Pilate were part of it, but God was working through all these events to bring Jesus to the cross so that he could pay the ultimate price for our sins, which we'll look at here in future weeks. You see this in Acts 4, verse 27, where it says, yes, it was the chief priests and Roman guards who manipulated the events to make it happen. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. He's Peter speaking of God. And when we think of it that way, we are reminded of what the Bible says, that Christ just didn't die because of the unjust actions of others, but Jesus died for you and for me. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans 5 says, you see that just at that right time, while you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we remember that it wasn't just the actions of these people that caused this unjust suffering. It was our own sin and our own failures. We're not going to sing the song today, but we very well could have. Stuart Townsend sung, it was my sin that held him there. We need to be reminded of that. Because we also need to be reminded of the kindness that Jesus shows, as I said before. That Jesus cries out to us, Father, forgive us. And he offers us this forgiveness. And when that sinks into our hearts, when that resonates with us on a deeper level, it changes us. And it changes the way that we look at others. It can motivate us to show this forgiveness to others. You know, usually what keeps us from forgiving others is this mentality that they're getting what they deserve, isn't it? Or sometimes it's this idea of us kind of standing in pride over them. Just to use my favorite examples that you probably hear over and over, but it's easy for me to get angry at the guy who cuts me off in the road, isn't it? I can say to him, how dare you cut into my lane? But if I'm in a hurry, and I have to cut a few people off, it's no big deal. I'm in a hurry. When I get angry at my spouse because I've had a long, hard day at work, it's easy for me to say, well, I was just kind of cranky, or I was kind of tired. Or I was impatient with my daughter, but that's just, you know, it was one of those days. But when people treat me that way, I tend to look at them in kind of a little bit more disarray. How dare you treat me like that? How dare you do that? At its root, what's there is pride. It's me thinking that I'm better than them, or I really cut myself some slack. And when we realize that we're broken people at the foot of the cross of Jesus, we realize that their anger and my anger are the same thing. They're cutting people off, and me cutting people off is the same thing. Their harsh words or sarcasm is the same as mine. And when I realize and remember that Jesus forgave me for mine, it makes it easier for me to see them as the broken people that I am and to offer forgiveness to them. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, "Be kind and compassionate to one another and forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, when we remember our own brokenness and we remember what Christ has done, and when we're still in touch with that in a powerful way, it impacts our lives. We realize that the weight of our sins and Christ's response and His powerful words of, "Father, forgive them," we can extend to others. So Jesus is the ultimate example of forgiveness, and if we put our faith in Him, we can have forgiveness of our sins. But it should also motivate us to forgive others. Sometimes when we're Christians, we can sometimes forget the power that forgiveness can have in our lives. Maybe we should look at it the opposite of the amount of pain and suffering that bitterness can have in our lives. So I want to talk just practically about ways that there's the power of forgiveness can play out. Now, some of you may wonder, why do I have a picture of a backpack for the power of forgiveness? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many of you guys have done traveling overseas and had to carry a backpack around, or maybe you've done a backpack hike in the woods. The last time I really did a backpacking trip for an extended period of time, I did 2 weeks for my 30th birthday in Europe, and it was just by myself. And I loaded up. I was probably this guy with, you know, I needed a sleeping bag because I was staying in some hostels, and I had my pillow, and I mean, I literally was probably loaded up as much as this. I'll never forget how much. The bag weighed 40 pounds, I think. 40 pounds doesn't seem like a lot of weight until you carry it on your back for a long period of time. I've kind of forgot how much this backpack impacted me. You know, you would carry it around and you'd jump on the trains, and there's more than one time where the doors would shut on it and I'd have to, you know, move forward because it was there. Or I can't tell you how many times, because I tend to be a little clumsy anyway, I'd turn around and smack somebody in the face because I forget that backpack was there. It would affect the way that I would sit. I had to kind of sit on the front edge of the seat. It took me a lot more energy to get up and move around. To be honest with you, a day of carrying a 40 or 45 pound backpack consumed my energy way more than a day without it. And I longed for the days when I could drop off that backpack and let it be. Matter of fact, I planned my whole trip about trying to figure out staying in one hostel or hotel and stay there, And so I could lock my backpack up and not have to take it, you know? Bitterness and anger and hatred is like that backpack in our lives. It weighs us down more than what we realize. It can affect our relationships. Two weeks ago, we talked about taking out the relational trash. And that's really what this is. It can not only affect our relationships, but it can affect us. When we carry bitterness or hatred and anger towards someone, it affects our mood. It affects our the way that we interact with them, and it can bind us up, even if that person is present or not. And so, one of the most powerful things about the story of the gospel is not only that we can be forgiven for our sins, and that's the biggest thing that we can celebrate, but also that it can help us to learn what it's like to live a grace-filled life full of forgiveness. That we can unpack and get rid of the bitterness that's in our hearts because of what Christ has done. And we can celebrate that this is something that God can do for us. Luce Meads has a great quote. He says, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. You see, when we carry hatred and anger in our hearts for big things or small things, it can weigh us down. And the story of Jesus' final words should challenge us to let go of the bitterness and anger that's within. That's why the Bible talks so much about getting rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. And James says it so clearly. But if you harbor bitterness and envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And so the story of Jesus and the cross should challenge us to look at how we can offer this forgiveness to others. And not only experience the forgiveness of God, but how we can show it to others as well. So who are some of the people who've offended you this week, this month, this year, your life? It could be a friend who's taking all the easy classes, but rubbing it in that she's getting the 4.0 when you're getting the 3.6. You could be bitter towards your spouse for something they said or the way they rolled their eyes or the fact that they didn't listen to you when you had something important to share. You could be bitter at your child for the side remark they make to you, or your child can be bitter at their parents for the way that they've treated you. You could be bitter at people in this church who you feel have let you down, or bitter at new classmates for making decisions that make you feel like you lost certain privileges or calling you names or belittling you. You may be bitter because your friends are starting to hang out with other people and kind of ditch you. You can be bitter over something as small as a coworker who hasn't responded to your email yet, and you need that answer now. You know, bitterness seeps into our life more often than what we like. Matter of fact, we can even be bitter at God because life hasn't gone the way we expect it to. So who are the people that you're holding bitterness to, and how do you get rid of it? Well, bitterness, getting rid of bitterness and forgiving isn't an easy task. And I kind of laid out some things a couple of weeks ago. But the heart of it is just recognizing the bitterness that we have in our hearts and asking God to do and to treat people the way that Christ treated us in this passage. So I want to just give you 4 steps that I think are a great way to do it. And I would just challenge you this week as we focus on Christ's final words of Father, forgive them, to ask God about how maybe you're hanging on to the bitterness of some people. Ask God to reveal people in times of prayer who have offended us and that we may have consciously or subconsciously held a bitter heart towards. Proverbs 14:10 says that each heart knows our own bitterness. And so just spend some time in prayer asking God that He can show you the people that you may hold bitterness to. You know, the first time I really got challenged by my own bitterness, I was amazed at the number of people I held it on to. I can tell, I think I've used this story a little bit before, but 5 years later, I was still bitter at a guy from Budget Rent-A-Car in Fresno, California, and the way that he treated me. He told me, because I was a 23-year-old college kid wearing a t-shirt and shorts on a business trip, and I gave him the wrong code that he didn't have a car for me, and he would never rent one to me, even though I had a legitimate reservation. And he did everything he could to belittle me and then treated the gentleman with the suit coat who came in with my car with utmost respect. And when he complained about a squeaky windshield wiper, saved him $30 off his rental. Me, the college kid, wouldn't give me a car, even though I'd rented cars from him for 2 months out of the year before. The 6-year-old in the suit coat, he treats with respect, and it angered me. Put me in a tough situation. I'd love to say that I forgave him right there on the spot, but it literally took me probably 5 years before I could say this without really being flustered or angry. I mean, you used to say Fresno Airport, and I would just, the redness would come in my face. And I could go to that spot of hearing that guy say, you know, I didn't treat him as a jerk. As a matter of fact, I was so tired I couldn't. It was 5 in the morning. But the way that he responded to me, it just held that anger. If you would say Budget Rent-A-Car 5 years later, my face would flare up and I would just go to that place. Bitterness can enfold us. And so the first thing is to do, just to ask that God would reveal those people and trust that those names or images that pop into your head are promptings of the Spirit. They're not just happening for no reason. That God's revealing that to you for a reason. And then confess your bitterness towards them. I'd love to say that I just said, okay, God, I'm bitter. I'm going to let go of the Fresno Airport incident. But it took me time and it took me effort. But starting and recognizing it and saying, God, I realize that I'm holding bitterness towards this person and I need to let go of it is a great start. and ask God to help enable us to forgive them and take steps towards forgiveness. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You know, what it really took for me was every time I got angry and flustered, it was this mental game of me stopping myself and reminding myself of the words that Jesus said. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When I get angry and bitter, I need to be reminded again and again that on the cross, Jesus didn't treat my sins the way that they deserved. He freed me to spend eternity with God, but He also freed me to love others in this grace-filled way that He does. And it needs to be a constant challenge for me to give up my bitterness and anger and hatred. So just try that exercise this week. I'm not saying that letting go of bitterness and forgiving is easy. Some of us have experienced some pretty deep hurts. It's not a quick process. The Lord will have to work in your heart to do it. You may even see old hurts and wounds that you've suppressed. But Christ's love compels us to do it. And if we take it seriously, it's amazing how freeing it can be. Me letting go of my backpack and getting rid of 40 pounds was the most freeing thing on a journey. And getting rid of bitterness and hate in our lives and really getting into the messiness of it and really forgiving people who have hurt us can free us in even a more powerful way. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You, and Lord, we know that forgiveness doesn't mean anything to us if we haven't realized the forgiveness that You offer. So Lord, I pray that You always remind us of Your grace, and You always remind us of the work that You've done on the cross. And I pray that when we allow pride and anger and bitterness to seep into our lives, that we are aware of it, and that we remember what You did and the way that You loved us when we didn't deserve it. And help us to extend that grace to others. I pray that if we do this exercise, or if You even lay just people on our hearts as we drive, the people that we need to forgive, I pray that we take the hard work of forgiving them. I pray that You can reconcile relationships and that You can restore us to the life that You've originally called us to live. In Your name we pray. Amen.